This is the partner tape for Unconditional Love Fellowship for the month of October. And I want to begin by apologizing that this comes to you late. The reason being is that we have had, well, so much happen since the making of the last CD that we sent to you. So much has happened. And we could only describe it like dominoes falling, and we just were consumed with that and until this very moment. And all that has happened, let me tell you, is that the way I put it in the letter, and I think it gives an idea of what we're talking about, the ranch has had a baby. And I put it like that because it is not that we are leaving the ranch, rather that there is now an outreach into San Antonio, and an outreach that also affects every one of you listening and beyond. The May floods that we had here, that we've told you of before, they did have a great effect. But prior to that, and I'm sure you'll remember because we spoke much of it, we even put things on Facebook and sent stuff to you, that we had this burden, vision, if you like, to go into San Antonio and have a place where we could meet with small groups, persons who could come in and stay, and we would be together for a period of a weekend probably, and there eyeball to eyeball, praying for you and answering questions, entering into conversation, quite apart from the teaching. And we understood that if we could get that in San Antonio, it would help so many people who find it difficult to get from the airport in San Antonio up here to the ranch. And so we pursued that, and we had difficulty. There were blocks in the way. Now, when the floods came and things need to be repaired, mold has to be dealt with, that was further pressure that we need a place where we can go for our Sunday services and also pursue that, and I say it in a very positive way, that nagging vision that just wouldn't go away. And so we did pursue that. And suddenly, and it was suddenly, as so many of the ways of God are sudden, suddenly we found ourselves in the midst of the happening. Nancy found this place, and as soon as I saw what she had found, I witnessed with it. It looked good. It was right in the middle of everything, and with easy access from airport and so on and so on, and surrounded in the neighborhood by hotels. And so we went to see it, and as we walked in the building, immediately there was that witness, that peace, that knowing that this is the place where this can happen. And it was interesting. I'm not saying that it is something that would determine a decision, but it's interesting that the persons prior to us, it's been ministries. And the last one to occupy that place was a prayer group. And so the place, I mean, the very bricks and mortar and wood have been saturated in prayer prior to our coming there. And we feel it. We feel it. And so immediately we began all that it takes to turn such a place into what we wanted. And I look back at the last week and a half, I mean that, it's not even 2 weeks, when all this has been done with persons who come and fellowship with us regularly, that they helped, and everything fell into place. The simple things, mundane things like insurance, you would have to recognize the way the Holy Spirit was at work there far more than Nancy's persistence and the niceness of insurance companies. No. There was the working of the Spirit there to bring it to pass. And so this previous Sunday, we had our first service there, and it was glorious. And I emphasize again the sense of presence there. It does a lot. One can go into a building and you can feel the pain and the sorrow that might have been there before. That's for real. And also you can feel the positive. You can walk in and know this is a place of prayer. And this is a place where there was positive and so on. And so we are on our way. Now, I say it's an outreach into San Antonio. There are many in San Antonio, we're discovering them more and more, who are hungry for this life that is in Christ Jesus, who are hungry for this message of the God who is love. And now we've got a place where we can meet with them. And so it is an outreach into San Antonio and beyond to the counties around. But also, this is very important for all listening. Now we have a place where the internet is at the highest that it can be. I don't understand internet, but that sounds the right word to use. I mean, in terms of uploading and downloading and all the other stuff that happens here in San Antonio, it is at its very peak. Whereas back in the ranch, well, it's far from peak. It's very old, and it doesn't rise to any challenge. And so some of you might remember our very first webinars, which we attempted to do live stream, and I would be incessantly being caught in a posture, my mouth open or eyes closed and all those funny faces, and then it would freeze. And you could hear my voice, but nothing else was happening. That was because of the internet that is at the ranch. Well, is the whole of Bandera. But here in San Antonio, we can now do those things that we could not do, fulfill those promises that we have made in the past. And that includes live streaming. It means the possibility opens up of your attending retreats and seminars via the computer live. And it also means that we can now do Bible schools. We now have opportunity to have people, local people, come and be part of a Bible school, which we will then be able to video, and it will be available on the web, and so on. All those things. And we are very excited at what this is going to do for our entire outreach to the world, because what I've just said will be of great interest to those in third world countries, and even Australia, South Africa, where we have many friends. But to get a hold of the stuff, the publications and everything else we do can be difficult. But once we have this in place, it will be so much easier. And so we are very excited. And I might do two things in that I thank you for your gifts. We made a point of that last month, but I want to make a further point of it because so often we come out of the summer months having hurt financially. But this summer you guys were really there. And I'm now just simply putting to you, we are facing expenses to get this thing started. Already we've had to spend a lot of money that, of course, will not be repeated, but to get the thing started. And so as the Holy Spirit would put that nudge within you and excite your spirit, then I thank you for your obedience. So you'll be hearing a lot more about this at the end of the year, beginning of next year. We're not doing much over the holidays, just doing everything to get the thing ready. And so hold steady and see what happens next year, which of course is only a few days away. So having said that, the retreat will continue to be held in the Drury Inn, and that is the first weekend of December, which is almost upon us. And some of you might have been waiting till the very last minute. Well, if that is the case, then I urge you not to listen to this anymore, but to pick up your phone, call the office, and get this thing done. Because it's, to me, it is a very important retreat. The title, Resting in the Rest of God. And it's a theme that runs through the scripture. And everything that we say concerning the love of God, the grace of God, the reality of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit, all of that is components of this rest of God. And I have addressed it briefly at other times, but this time I want to see how it fills, and I mean that, fills every part, every expression of the scripture. And it was the ministry of Jesus to bring us to rest. And once we understand that, in that rest of God, there is no negative. In the rest of God, there is the life in that now is. It is life indeed at rest. One could say with not a care in the world, not being irresponsible, but because you've learned how to tap in to the very life of God. And so, it's only a few days away, a few hours away, but if you want to come, you could certainly call the office and see if you can. It would be well worth every minute of it. And of course, the fellowship around the tables, which can never be captured on video or CD, that is something unique. You do know, don't you, that when you listen to a retreat on CD, however much it may change your life, really and truly, you are overhearing a retreat. You're listening in a sort of second hand, because the retreat is, it's a thing. It's a living thing in itself. And it makes up the people who are there, sitting around in all the times to talk and be prayed for and ministered to, and also ministering one to another in sharing your experience. All of that is a retreat. Anyway, I've talked enough. I want to share from John 15. The John chapter 15, you remember, begins with Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and my Father the vine dresser, and then goes on later to say that we are the branches. And it's in that context he said, abide in me, and I abide in you. But now I am going to talk about that, but I want to do it from a verse further down where he speaks of joy. In verse 11, he said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, the thing that grabbed a hold of me some little time ago was those words, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you. So he's not simply giving us his joy, which he does at another place, but this time he links his joy specifically to what he has said concerning he the vine, we the branches, and our abiding in him. Do you get what I'm saying? These things I've spoken to you. What things? The things about the vine and the branches. These things I've spoken to you. That. So he had he had something in mind when he talked about the vine and the branches. What he had in mind was that his joy would then be completed in us, that we should actually partake of the very joy of God that was revealed inside the human in Jesus. That leaped out at me, that in this relationship that Jesus describes the same as a vine and branch, in that relationship, joy is. That is, joy is not something that God dumps on you. Joy sneaks up. Joy arises from this relationship that he's talking about, of the vine and the branches. Enter into the vine and the branches truth, and joy will be there without you looking for it. You see, when we talk about joy, and I know I've said this before, but there's maybe a little bit I could say it different so you can really get this. We're not talking about happiness. In a sense, we're not talking about something that's even like happiness. We're not talking about sort of giggling and laughing all day long, or even extreme excitement all day long. Happiness arises from happenings. How many times have I said that? Well, that means happiness is a very fragile commodity. You know, it's like carrying around a fine glass vase, and you're always afraid if it slips through your hands, or if you trip and it goes, and the thing, any minute, anything that happens could smash the thing. It's very fragile, because if happiness depends on happenings, then everybody's got to be in their right place. You understand? Everybody's got to be saying the right thing and having the right attitudes and actually sharing the same agenda and goals, and all situations need to fit in like a jigsaw puzzle so that you have that feeling about life that we call happiness. And fragile, you bet, because if she says, or he has a bad attitude, or if this happens and this situation turns out another way, then happiness is gone. And we're in a state of unhappy or anxiety or fear or whatever. Joy, you see, is not rooted in any happenings. Can you understand that? Joy does not have any connection with happenings. Joy is, it arises from my very being. It arises from my am-ness. It comes from within, and from within, where I am in union and am living together with and in the Holy Spirit. And the result of that union, my amness, the fact that I live yet no longer, it is Christ who lives in me, that being, there arises joy, this incredible sense of gladness, this great sense of well-being, this sense that is 300,000% positive toward life and toward the future. And it exists, and it's matured inside this relationship where I know the love of God toward me. That's now, do not misunderstand me. Happy is okay. Nothing wrong with happy. When situations fall in together, yes, one is happy. There's nothing wrong with that. When I got the key to this new place that we're about to, do our stuff in, I was happy. Yes, I was happy. Beyond that, one has the joy of the Lord. But happy is okay. Just don't mistake that for joy. Don't mistake that for a fruit of the Spirit. No, that is just something humans have when happenings fall into place. But joy, now that's something else. And so Jesus said, these things, this relationship, I've talked to you about it in order that your joy might be full. So here you might say is the secret of joy. Vine and branches. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And he talks about the branches. And very obviously, right from the very beginning, he makes it plain that he's talking about us as branches, but says it in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. So just think, don't read it. You see, we know that so well. Don't rush through it. Think it. Let the Holy Spirit bathe your mind and your understanding in light. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Now that is an organic union. Do you understand? It's a union of life. You have to say, where does the vine end and the branch begin? You follow me? It's really one, really, really one, because you're dealing with a sameness. The vine sap, the life of the vine. You might say the vine is the sap that makes it a vine. And it's flowing through all the branches. And wherever that sap is, there we say is the vine. But it's next to impossible to actually separate the two. One could, but it would be very complex. This is an organic union. And therefore, all that are the vine participate in the same sap or the same vine life. That the wood of the vine, branch and trunk and everything, it's the same. I am the vine, you are the branches. Here is something seamless. Even though within the vine there are complex differences, but when I look at a vine and branches, I see something that is seamless. This, you see, this is who you are. This is Jesus' parable, would I say, or illustration. But the rest of the New Testament is saying this same thing without the illustration. And it's describing, this is who you are. Can I put it like this? For what reason did Jesus come? Come on, I want you to really answer this inside yourself. Why did Jesus come? And the answer I am given to that so many times is that Jesus came to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven. And at that point, the person talking will usually jump all the way to after death and talk about being in heaven. We've got to get beyond that. Jesus did not come only to bring about forgiveness of sins. The fact is, forgiveness of sins, God forgave sins in the Old Testament and was very excited about it. You remember when he said, "What? Though your sins like this great black cloud, I've blotted them out." And then again he said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you." Forgiveness is not something new to the New Testament. Or there are, I mean, Jesus dealt with sin in such a final way. Yes, he did. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. But what I'm trying to say is that was not his goal. Do you remember in John chapter 13, just prior to this parable, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. It's chapter 13. You can read it if you like. And there it says that Jesus, realizing in utter fullness who he really is, and it says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And that word end, the word in the original language, means to love them until the goal is achieved. It would be saying the end would be when in a marathon you run through the tape and you've arrived, you've got there, you've passed the finish line. It's the goal that you've been running for these many miles, and now you pass the finish line, you cut the tape, it's done, it's finished, it's over, you've arrived, you know, it's the goal achieved. That's the meaning of that word. And so Jesus, as he began this upper room conversation that we're in the middle of here, as it begins, he says that he loved his own to the goal being achieved, so that what he came to do and what it will take his sufferings and death and resurrection to achieve, the goal. What is the goal? And you see, in the midst of his sufferings, when the essence of it had been achieved, he shouted with that loud voice, which we've talked before, that Jesus, in being crucified, could only whisper hoarsely with great agony and pain, because the arms are stretched out and nailed in place, so your lungs are crushed in the process. But this was quite, I mean, we're looking at the miracle of salvation, that there arose this cry that reverberated around the hills of Judah, around Jerusalem, it is finished. And that word finished is in that same family of words that I've just been talking about. He was saying the end has been accomplished. It's done. And so what was done? Do you understand what I'm getting at here? What's the goal? What did Jesus come to do? And when he said it's finished, what had been finished? What had been accomplished? Jesus came to restore what Adam lost in terms of the relationship. Relationship. Yes, part of that is the releasing away from us of sin. But what the goal, the actual finish line that Jesus was aiming at, was to bring us, join as one with us. He, the ultimate human, the last Adam, the beginner in himself of a new race, would carry you in himself across that finish line and carry you to the Father, God the Father. And there would be the celebration, and you would hear his voice. You are my son. You're my daughter. And you're included by sheer grace into the Holy Trinity family. A relationship. Relationship. You see, if we're just talking about sin, which, I'm sorry, but many, many people, that's all they do. They're obsessed with sin. And so everything's about sin. And therefore, they are always aware of sin, and they're looking for it, and sometimes it's so bad I think they invent mistakes in their life and failures in order to prove that they're unworthy sinners. But you see, it isn't. And of course, if it is all about sin, then it's all about rules that must be broken, right? I mean, if that's what it's all about. And so such persons are forever looking at the rules. Some, and I would say 90% of such, will make up rules that aren't in the Bible and give sin all these components and expressions. But the fact is, the intention, the purpose of the Father in sending Jesus, the purpose, intention of Jesus in coming, and that which the Holy Spirit is now active in doing, is to restore the relationship for which Adam, and therefore we, the human race, were created, but lost through the serpent's lie. We were created for relationship with the Father through Jesus. Now, that is massive, you see. Relationship, that's a million miles removed from just keeping a few rules. The relationship, you know, you keep the rules of the road, but you can't say you have a relationship with the traffic commissioner of Texas. No, you keep the rules, and if you break them, then you're going to be punished in some way for so doing. And your relationship with the law persons who watch over the rules is one really of sort of minor anxiety and fear. You know, they're watching all the time, and you dread the moment when there's red lights in your rearview mirror. You know what I'm saying? Rules are one thing, and rules always bring reward and punishment. Relationship, no, that's totally different. Totally different, you see. Yeah, the relationship is something you have with a dear, dear friend. Relationship is what happens between husband and wife. Relationship. Relationship doesn't begin with rules at all. It begins, actually, with sharing your story, letting yourself be known, opening up doors to your inner person that you never opened to anybody else. You know, what in old days we call dating, when you would take the lady, or the lady would take or go with the man, and there, usually in a restaurant, the conversation would happen, and it would move always deeper and deeper as each shared their story, told things to the other they'd never told to anyone else, until they told the deepest story, the deepest hurts, and to know that now you know everything there is about me, and yet you still love me. And you know, in the telling of those stories, in the revealing of yourself to the other, relationship, that word is beginning to happen. That's what the word means. And as you do so, have you noticed the joy that comes? So that when you go to the office tomorrow morning, all the others look at you and they said, what happened to you, you see? And then usually it's among the ladies who will say, you know, you're in love. It's that look in your eyes. Your eyes are alive. They're dancing. There's a flush on your cheeks. There's a jaunty step at the foot, because what? You found a person that can look into your deepest heart and love you. And you can look into their deepest heart and love them. It's called relationship. And the amazing thing of Scripture is that you and I were created. Yes, created, which means we're hardwired for it. We were created for relationship with our Creator. Created to look to the Creator Father and tell Him just everything, because it's so infinitely safe that we can tell Him our deepest secrets and hurts and pains and hopes, and He loves us, and we feel His love, and His love draws out of us, because He's safe. He's wondrously safe, because love is always safe. And He tells us His love for us, and He tells us of that love that took form in the person of Jesus, and of that love that has, yes, wiped out our sins and made us into new creation, new persons, and He sits us down, and in fact, in Scripture, it tells us He sings over us for sheer delight and joy. And Jesus tells us His story of coming to find us and finding us in the depth of His death and bringing us out in His resurrection. And the Holy Spirit, the dancing, the ecstasy of God as He dances with us. Yeah, made for relationship, made for relationship. And the serpent's lie in the garden was never just telling us to break a law. We didn't break a law. He never came to us telling us to break a law. Something far worse than that. He came and He broke the relationship because His lie, so subtle, so terrible, so deep. He turned our minds against the Father, blinded us to the beauty of God the Son, convinced us that we were the entirety of life, that we originated our own life and existence. We were the meaning of our existence. And of course, in the subtlety, believing that lie that we were independent, we found ourselves in actual fact participating and partaking of the death of the lie. Jesus came to restore that relationship. And when He talks about this, the vine and the branches, well, there you have it. You are the branch, He's the vine, and it is such a relationship, such a closeness, such a union, so that the phrase "no separation" becomes necessary, because even though I am not He, I am not Jesus, Jesus is not me, I am Malcolm, yet on the other hand, He is in me, which means without pushing me aside, without demeaning me or diminishing me, He stands in the same place as I do within me. And I am in Him, and I stand in Him in the same place, participating in His life, even as He's participating in every detail of my life. And interesting, it's in this parable that Jesus talks about that, where He says we abide in Him and He abides in us. And the word "abide" is an old English word meaning to settle down and live in. It means make yourself at home. Abide, live in. And it is so close it becomes almost silly technical sort of religious chemistry to try and separate it out. Paul says, I can do all things. Okay, that's Paul speaking. I can do all things. But then in the same, without taking a breath, says, through Christ who strengthens me. So now hold it. Are you doing it, Paul, or is Christ doing it? Because I can do all things, but I do them only through Christ, who is actually my strength. So I'm doing life in the strength of God Himself that is being infused into me. Already, I couldn't begin to say where one begins and the other ends. You understand me? Therefore, I say no separation. The one is inside the other, and the other's inside the other. And of course, more than that, Jesus speaks that we are in Him, and He's in us, and He is in the Father, and the Father is in Him. Now you try and work that out as to where we stand, right in the middle of the Holy Trinity. in, no separation. Yet all the time I insist we have not become him and he's not become us. We are not now some holy glob. I am I, he is he, and yet he in me and I in him. And I can never think of life. I can never think of life without thinking of he living in me. And dare I say it, he is never just Jesus. He's always you in him and he in us. He has bound himself to us for the ages of ages. This is who you are. Now, see, I can almost hear you say that, well, you know, I'm sure that will be true one of these days, you know. When I get my act together, when I get cleaned up, when I. Oh, do you realize, though, when I is the language of religion. Religion always puts something off. It's always in the future, when you do this, or when you will achieve that. No, Jesus didn't say anything like that. In fact, he used the present tense. I am the vine, you are the branches. Notice that present tense. I am, you are. I thought surely he would say, "You, I am the vine and you will be the branches when you get it all straightened out." But no, right at this minute, sitting there, and I would not put too much stock in where they stood right there. They're all going to forsake him and flee. Peter's going to deny him. John's going to keep his mouth shut. But Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You are. Come on. I feel like saying, say it after me. You know, look in the mirror and recognize who you are. Who are you? You are branch. And branch is so united to the vine, I can't tell really the difference. So you're not a disconnected branch that is trying to imitate or be like vine. I mean, when you say it like that, it sounds daft, doesn't it? You're laying on the ground, a disconnected branch, desperately trying to produce a leaf or a grape. Of course not. You are connected to the source. You're connected to the origin of vine. You're there. You're not trying. The word trying doesn't come into it. You're not trying to produce. You're not sweating it. Trying to look like vine. If that is the case, you're just part of a big pile of dead wood. You do know that, don't you? As soon as a branch is disconnected from the sap, then it is dead wood. Let me say this too. Being a Christian, this union with Jesus, is not trying to be what you're not. Does that ring a bell? In conversation with many believers, I've heard this, that they look upon the Christian life, you know, as a desperate attempt to be what they're not. You follow me? That is, they're saying, well, naturally speaking, I'm not a lover, I'm not loving, but, you know, I'll grit my teeth and I'll forgive, I'll be patient, you know, and all that. That is, to be a Christian, and obviously then on special occasions, they will try to be what they're not. No. And I'm not talking to your feelings. I'm talking to that core person, you. And he simply says it. It's so simple. You are the branches. He says, you're not a dandelion trying to be what you're not. You are a branch of the vine. You are so. It is so. As surely as Jesus is the vine, so surely are you and I the branches. That doesn't you don't have a great degree to see that, does you? Verse 5, let me, I am the vine, you are the branches. So, I cannot doubt my status without doubting his. If he is the vine, which he's very adamant about, then he says, you are the branches. That's the done deal. A simple little sentence, but spoken by the one who is the ultimate truth and reality. That's what he says. As surely as he is who he is, so surely we are what we are because of him and because we are in him and joined to him. This relationship I'm talking about is. Or if you could get that. So, you realize so much of the negativity and hopelessness and religious anxiety just wouldn't be anymore. You is. It is so. It is so. Right now, as you're listening to me, it is so. You are in that organic union with Jesus the Christ. He joined the human and the Holy Spirit in you, causes you to be joined into his very person. And in him you're joined to the Father. It is so. You say, well, you know, I suppose I better answer some appeal or have some evangelist pray and get this thing done. No. It says here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, by his, and there's a capital H, it is talking about God the Father, who operates through the Spirit. He says, by God the Father's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So, by the Father's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, according to this story, that is saying the same thing, only just adding that little bit, that it's the Father, God the Father, has placed you in Jesus Christ. That is, he gives you the status of the branch and puts you into the vine. Father does that. When does he do it? When Jesus cried, it is finished. He rose out of death. And you were included in that. You were. Isn't it fantastic? You were. Therefore, if you were, it is so. See, this brings about a totally new way of thinking. To think about myself, to think about all my relationships, and to think about me in the middle of all events and situations, challenges and opportunities, trials and troubles, whatever it is, I have a radical change of thinking. That's the meaning of the word repentance. You see, those who are obsessed with sin mean repentance is I'm awfully sorry for sin, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and no, see, repentance means a radical, and that's the, write that in purple, underline it in pink, I mean, radical mind change. Even, yeah, it would be true to say, I could say it's a radical exchange of mind. That is, I exchange all my thinking about God, but all my thinking about me in relation to him, all my thoughts about all my relationships that I might have, and all my thoughts entering into a situation. Repentance means I now have exchanged my old mindset for his mindset. I have the mindset of Jesus Christ, which is the mindset of the Father, which is brought into me through the Holy Spirit. And I now think the thoughts of God concerning myself. And in God's thinking, which means then in God's intention and in God's faith, you and I were placed into Jesus Christ, and this is now our status. We are branches of the vine. We are participants in the very life sap of God Himself. And that faith of God, that we now believe in, we rest into God's faith that it's done. And when I say done, I mean you can't add to this, nor can you subtract from it. It is done. It is perfect. The goal was reached, you see. So you can't add to that, can you? That'd be silly if you started running all over again to see if you can find another goal. No, the goal of God from all past ages has been achieved. And you are now in relationship with the Lord Jesus in the most intimate fashion, the Holy Spirit making that a reality, and therefore share with Him in His relationship with the Father. And He says, it's done. And so you snuggle down into that done and say, it is so. And legalism and religious flesh goes absolutely berserk and says, but what have you done to deserve it? And of course you can lean back into Jesus and say, He did it all. There is nothing for me to do. There is nothing for me to achieve. And in fact, for me to attempt to add to what He did would be blasphemy. So, I live, yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me. No separation. We are in Christ, in the Father. We are branches in the vine. And all we are told to do then is abide. Settle into this. Move in the furniture. Get down, live here. This is your life. It's not a passing moment. It's not a winter revival sort of thing. It isn't something that happens on high days and holy days when the special man comes to church. No, this is life. On days that are challenging, on days bright with opportunity, in days that are dark with trouble and trial, whatever the day, whatever the challenge, whatever the opportunity, this holds true. You are in Christ. He is in you. You cannot think of yourself apart from Him. He never thinks of Himself apart from you. You are in Christ. He is in you. And therefore, you face all of life connected with, tapped into the divine life of Jesus Christ Himself. And so you have verses like in Ephesians 1, where right at the end of the chapter there it says, Christ is all in all. Did you hear? Speaking of Jesus now. And it says that Jesus, as He is now, He is all. He's the everything. He covers in His very self all of life. He is the fullness of love. He's the fullness of power. He's the all. But then He says, in all. And it's talking about us. You're part of the all. And so Jesus, in His fullness, is in you and I. No separation. That's why he says again, all things are yours. You're in Him who is the possessor. It says you are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The all in all. You're not trying to get. The only prayer that we can pray is, open my eyes to see what is. And when we try to get which assumes we don't have, which assumes then something must be added that you get, now you are in the swamp of legalism. This is grace. This is the gift. You're not trying to get it. You're certainly not trying to earn it or deserve it. You're not continually judging yourself as whether you're worthy of it or not. God, the Father, has placed you in Christ. You're not performing to gain an end. The end has been gained. And you were in Christ when he did it. You are not trying to imitate him. All you do is rest in him. That this is the way it is. And therefore, all of your praying, all of your expectancy and anticipation, all of your goals take on a totally different meaning. If you're reading the Bible in order to be acceptable to God, shut up and close it. But if you know that you are now the delight of the Father and the Holy Spirit delights in you and his joy is in you, then I read the scripture voraciously in order to discover further treasure of who I am and to let my inheritance be made tangible in my hand. You see the difference? I'm not praying when I'm whining my voice as if I'm some beggar on the street. Rather, with boldness and delight and courage, I'm asking for that which is mine in and through Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? Two persons reading their Bible, two persons praying, but totally different. Because, well, what I've been trying to say to you, this is the touchstone. This is where the difference is made. Of course, it is a matter of great concern to some at what I've said, because once you say you can't earn, once I say you cannot deserve, once I say there's nothing you can do to achieve, once I tell you that you can only sit down and rest in who you have been made and who you therefore are in Christ. Once I say that, for some people, there is great fear. The fear that one has when everything that you thought was yours for life has disappeared. When even the wood you're standing on is not there and you're free falling. You say, if there's nothing I can do, and of course the funny thing is you might say, if there's nothing I can do, what can I do? To rest in the done, to rest in his achievement. Yes, I like what I just said. We free fall. The parachute of what I do and perform won't open. I'm free falling and discover myself deep inside the grace of God. Deep inside, all things are well. Well, obviously there's a lot more we could say, but another time. I hope this has ministered to you where you're at. And again, I thank you, as I already did earlier, thank you for your gifts, so faithful. It makes this happen. But now we are expanding. This outreach from the ranch into San Antonio is the glorious challenge. And Christ in me, Christ in us, Christ in you, it's his business, but he speaks to you for your part in this, even as he speaks to me and to Nancy as our part in this. And he gets the praise and the honor because he enables us to play our part. And so let that be a matter of your listening to what he says. I trust we shall see a number of you at the retreat. and in times to come. But now, may the blessing of this glorious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you. Be abundant in your life, and above all, to open your eyes and grant you divine sight, that you might see who you truly are in and through Jesus Christ. So I bless you, and so it is. Amen.